We're going to turn this morning, first of all, to Hosea, the second chapter. And as Dave mentioned, Pastor Chuck will be taking Hosea tonight, beginning and getting through some of the early chapters here. We're going to look at just a few verses from the second chapter here this morning, verses 19 and 20, and then verse 23. So let me read them to you. The Lord is speaking. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Then I will sow her, verse 23, for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So these verses and really the book of Hosea itself has much to do with the prophecies of the future restoration of Israel. Where Israel, who had that past history of being the people of God, but then having been rejected and set aside by God, will one day again in the future be restored, and they will then be once again the people of God. They will be the people of God. They will say to God, you are my God. And so Hosea is giving that prophetic word here and does so throughout much of this prophecy. So Israel, they had this beautiful and this unique position as the people of God. No other people on the earth had that distinct position. And yet they did not appreciate their privileges, unfortunately. They did not live up to their responsibilities, and ultimately God set them aside. The church has become that special group of people during this present age. And so we can say we are the people of God. That's been the case from the beginning of the church age. But sadly, tragically, unfortunately, like Israel of old, the church hasn't always appreciated its privileges, nor lived up to its responsibilities. But here's the good news. Each new generation of Christians has the opportunity to embrace those privileges and to live out those responsibilities to the glory of God. Each new generation of Christians, each individual Christian, and I would think that we're all in agreement that that's the kind of people that we want to be. We don't want to be unappreciative of our privileges. We don't want to be negligent regarding our responsibilities. We want to be living for the glory of God. And we're told about that in the verses that we read together in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we're going to use that ninth verse as our text this morning to look at both the privileges and the responsibilities of God's people. And there Peter combines the words of Moses and the words of Hosea. He borrows from both of them. And so remember, once again, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the first thing we want to note in considering the privileges, notice that we are a chosen generation, or we are a chosen race. We are the chosen people. We often use that in reference to Israel, and it does have some application to them. It had, of course, application in the past, and it will have application in the future. But do we ever think of ourselves or the church as the chosen people? We should. Because we're told right here that we are a chosen generation. And we are chosen, among other things, to be the special objects of God's affection. You know how it is with your own children, assuming most of you are parents or perhaps even grandparents. You know, as a general rule, I tend to love children. I enjoy, like we did last week, dedicating those babies and just, you know, looking at them and holding them and all of that. That's all wonderful. But there's something that's special and unique about your own children, isn't there? And so we hold this place with God where we are the objects of His affection as His own children, as His own people. We are His people. And there are many implications with this. The first implication is His love for us. So God loves us with a special love, with an affection for us. And there, combined with that, is just the whole idea of relationship. We have, like no one else has, a unique experience with God. We have a relationship with God as the people of God. So for us, God isn't just some concept or idea, this, you know, as some people would refer to, a supreme being. But for us, God is personal. We have a relationship with Him. We experience His love. He tells us He loves us over and over again in His Word, but He even did His love, of course, ultimately when Christ died for us. But then, as Paul tells us in Romans 5, He pours His love out in our hearts. So we have experiences of God's love. You know, people are skeptical often, and they sometimes would challenge and say, well, how do you know you're loved by God? Well, I know I'm loved by God because I feel His love for me. He pours His love out in my heart. I have an experience of the love of God. So there's the love, the relationship, but then also with that, there's revelation. God reveals Himself to us. He makes Himself known. He speaks to us. See, we have this amazing privilege of having God speak to us. Have you had God speak to you? Can you say with confidence, yes, the Lord spoke to me? You know what I'm talking about. There's this thing where you know that God has spoken into your life. This is our experience. This is one of the privileges that we have as the people of God. Now, of course, people who don't know the Lord in the way that we're talking about, that's kind of bizarre to them. You know, maybe sometime you just happen to say in passing to a friend who's not necessarily a believer, you say, well, you know, God spoke to me, and they're looking at you like, really? Oh, that's kind of freaky. Don't know about that. God speaking to you stuff. But God speaks to us, doesn't He? He speaks to our hearts. He speaks in a way that just resonates in our soul, and He tells us things. This is one of the great privileges. And along with that, there's guidance for our lives. We're going through life, but we're not going aimlessly through life. We're not going directionless through life. God is guiding our lives. And we can come to Him and we can seek Him for counsel. We can seek Him for guidance. We can ask Him, Lord, what do You have for me? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to do? Should I stay here? Should I move on? Or, you know, again, it's this personal, relational type of a thing where all of these things are included in it. There's guidance. And then there's also provision. We have this unique situation where we have absolute confidence God is taking care of me. Jesus taught us to have that kind of confidence. He told us that God takes care of nature. Remember, He said, look at the birds. They don't sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns, but Your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will He not clothe you, O you of little faith, Jesus said. So you see, he was teaching us that God's provision is there for us. He's taking care of us. And also included in that privilege would be protection. God's hand of protection is upon our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't experience difficulty or crisis at times or even tragedy at times. But nothing can come to us except it first passes through the filter of God's love for us. And so there is this protection that we enjoy. All of these things are implied in being God's chosen people, this chosen generation. But then he says that we are also a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Now remember, back in the days of Israel, nationally, they had a temple, they had a priesthood. The priests were there to offer up the sacrifices, the worship. They were there to mediate on behalf of the people. Now, as we come into the New Testament, and back in the Old Testament period, there were only a select group that were in that category of the priests. They were the Levites. They were the descendants of Aaron. But here, Peter, speaking to all believers, he says, to all believers, you are a royal priesthood. So all of us have this privileged position of being part of this royal priesthood where we have access to God. One of the things about the priest was that the priest had access to God. It was the priest that would go into the tabernacle and do the ministry, or later into the temple. The common person could not go into the temple. They could not go into that place. And really into the very heart of that place, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go. But we have, through Christ, our high priest, we have that access now, and we can come, as we're told, boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. We have access, and as a royal priesthood, we have the privilege of worship. We worship the Lord. We worship Him today, not like they did back in the Old Testament period where we offer animal sacrifices, burnt offerings, and things like that. Those were all pointing toward the great sacrifice that Jesus would make. But now that Christ has made the ultimate sacrifice, we as a royal priesthood, we offer up the sacrifices of praise. The fruit of our lips, we give thanks to His name. And so when we come together like we just have done here today, and we have this time where we lift our voices together, we sing together. If our hearts are truly engaging in what we're doing, then we are offering up sacrifices as a priesthood. We're worshiping the Lord. We're sending up that sacrifice of praise. And that's why it's so important to remember that the things that we do are not just part of a routine. You know, sometimes that's how we think of it. Well, we have, you know, the regular routine where we have a prayer for a minute and we do this and then we sing a few songs and then we got a sermon and we sing and then we're out the door. It can become mechanical, can become rote, but we want it to be fresh, and it will be as long as I keep at the forefront of my mind that I am part of a royal priesthood. And as I lift my voice singing these songs, as my heart's engaged, I'm offering up the sacrifice of praise to God. And so there's access, there's worship, and then there's mediation. The priests were the mediators. They were the go-between. They would go before God as representatives of the people. They would go back to the people as representatives of God. And so we have this privilege of being able to mediate or to represent people before God through prayer. Now, this is something that people have a difficulty with, the exclusiveness of it. But, you know, the reality is only the people of God have this kind of access to God and this kind of assurance in prayer to be able to come confidently We alone are the ones who know that we can come to God and we can bring our cares and the cares of others to him. Now, lots of other people think that they have that privilege, and I do believe that God, in his grace, hears the prayers even of unbelievers. But we have the absolute guarantee that God hears our prayers because he's committed himself to us to that extent. And this is part of being that royal priesthood. We have this ability to mediate. We can go to God with confidence in prayer that what we're praying for, he's hearing. And we're bringing the needs of others to him. We're bringing the condition of people before him. We're crying out to him, and we have that confidence that he hears us. And so as a chosen race and a royal priesthood, we have these and other privileges. But then he says that we are a holy nation. And as a holy nation, this would move a little bit more in the direction of our responsibilities. So a holy nation, the idea is that we are a people that has been set apart. I think that's interesting, the way Peter refers to the church. The church is it's literally like a new nation, a distinct nation. And there is to be something about us that distinguishes us from the other nations. You know how it is when you meet somebody who's from a different country. Maybe they've even lived here for many years, but their country of origin. As you're talking to them, you sense an accent and you think, okay. And I'm curious about that a lot. So if I'm talking to somebody and I sense they've got an accent, I'll either try to figure out where their accent's from, or sometimes I'll ask them. So where are you from originally? So there's something about them that's distinct that lets you know that they're from another nation. Well, you know, for us, there's to be these distinct things that would let people know just by observation and just by listening to us that, you know, you're not from around here, are you? Kind of a thing. Now, we don't want it to be so strange that they think we're from another planet. But it is to be distinct to where there's something noticeably different. I think of that where Balaam was prophesying. Remember, Balak brought Balaam in Numbers to curse the children of Israel. And every time he tried to put a curse on him, he couldn't. He just ended up blessing them. But at one point, he's overlooking the camp of Israel. And he says regarding them, he says, a people not numbered among the nations. So they were this separate thing. They were this distinct thing. And that's the idea. The church is a holy nation. Although we're in the world, there's to be a distinction. So separate. But also with holy comes the ideas of purity. So there's to be something pure. There's to be something distinct in the sense that we're not defiled with the defilement of the world. And so when it comes to, say, for example, our marriages, there should be distinct difference between God's people in their marriage relationships than those who are not God's people. We should not have the same statistics in regard to, say, infidelity or divorce and those kinds of things. Our stats should be radically different in regard to marriage, in the way we deal with our families, in the way that we bring up our families. There's to be distinctions. Business, we're to conduct business differently. We are to have a different perspective on possessions. It's not that we can't possess things, but we're to have a different perspective. We're not to idolize them or to put them in that primary place when it comes to things like entertainment, leisure, these kinds of things. Now, as Christians living in the world, we, in some ways, we do all the same things that everybody else does. Not the sinful things, but just the general things of life. But there ought to be, in what we do, there ought to be something that's different, something that stands out about us. Oftentimes when we go to different places as a group, say we have an event at a, you know, maybe the amphitheater or something like that. It's always nice afterward to hear from the management, you know, your group is really different. You're not like a lot of the other groups that come through. They'll say, wow, you leave this place clean. You leave it nicer than, you know, when you came even sometimes. And wow, your people are pleasant. They're easy to work with. They're kind. That's good. That's the way it should be. Those are all the kinds of things that we're talking about. As a holy nation, we as individual Christians and collectively as God's people, we're to have those types of distinctions. People are to see that. But moving on with the responsibilities, he says that we are his own special people, a people for his own possession. And here's the idea, a people through whom he can accomplish his will and purposes. You see, this was what God intended with Israel. God took Abraham, you remember, out from the nations. You remember, all the nations had corrupted themselves, so the judgment came upon the earth, and God destroyed the world in a flood. And he only saved 8 people, Noah and his family. They come forth from the ark, and they begin to repopulate the earth. And it's not that long of a period of time before things are just going right back in the same corrupt direction that they had gone before. And so God once again intervenes, and he pulls a man out. He separates a man named Abraham. He calls him out of his country and away from his people, and he starts a new nation with him and his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And Jacob's 12 sons become the tribes of Israel. So they're to be this distinct group of people through whom God can accomplish his will and purposes. But as we've already pointed out, and as Hosea shows at length, they miserably failed because they didn't appreciate their privileges and they didn't take serious their responsibilities. So God has gathered a new people for himself, and that's the church. So we are that people through whom he can accomplish his will and purpose. And notice the way Peter puts it here, that we may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is the responsibility that we have. John Stott wrote this. He said, every Christian congregation is called by God to be a worshiping, witnessing community. The church has a double identity. We are people who have been called out of the world to worship God and sent back into the world to witness and to serve. See, we're here with a purpose. God has called us to himself as a separate entity, a separate group of people. But through us, he wants to spread his influence further in the world. He actually, through us, wants to draw more people into his kingdom. And so we have this responsibility of proclaiming or showing forth his praises. Showing forth the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So how do we do that practically? Well, first of all, we do it just by being who we are in him. And by communicating that, by speaking. I think sometimes we make a mistake of trying to train people to witness. Because when you're trying to train people to witness, you're sort of creating a kind of an unnatural situation. And we all sense that. We all feel it. Now, if I'm just having a conversation with somebody, and because I'm a Christian and because my life revolves around Christ, quite often it's just very natural that those things are going to be flowing out of me. I'm just going to be talking about the Lord. And when it's working like that, it's flowing, it's easy. There's no tension, there's no anxiety. But you know what I mean? It's like But all of a sudden you think in your mind, oh, I got a witness right now. Man, once you think I got a witness, then you get all stiff. Everything gets, you know, you start sweating. You can't remember anything. Your mouth is dry. I got a witness right now. You know, and I think we've kind of done a disservice a little bit when we do that. You know, here we're going to train you to witness. Say these things. Then you think, oh, what was I supposed to say? I can't remember. Then you walk away, oh, I'm a terrible witness. I'm a failure. But you know what? We just speak to people. You speak to them. Whenever I talk to anybody, I can't help but talk about the Lord because that's just who I am. That's just what I'm about. That's what I do. So if you're going to have a conversation with me for any length of time, that is inevitably going to come up. But this is a beautiful sort of, like a natural way where it happens. We're not trying to force it. We're not trying to make something happen. We're just letting these things come as they naturally proceed from our lives that are rooted in this relationship with God. We're God's people. So we can't help but talk about it. And then, you know, some people, you say something that indicates your faith, and some are interested and they want to talk about it more, and some immediately change the subject and you realize, well, they don't really want to talk about that. But we speak to people. We show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light by just simply talking about who God is and what He's done for us. But we also preach. And what I mean in this distinction here is that we look for opportunities to proclaim. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Everybody can speak. And everybody needs to speak. Everybody needs to be able to express their relationship with the Lord to other people. But some people are designated by God, by the Spirit, to be preachers. So as the church body collectively, we look for opportunities to preach. We look for opportunities to get the gospel out to people in the community. And we do that in a variety of different ways. We have all of these outreaches that we're often talking about and praying for. One of the things that I'm always excited about that we do right here close to home is we do this outreach called Beachside Summerfest down in Huntington Beach at the pier. That's actually coming up on the 23rd of this month. Saturday, the 23rd of June, we'll be doing the outreach down in Huntington once again, the north side of the pier. As I'm running on the pier in the mornings, they've got all these banners up all ready for it. And I'm like, all right, you know, every day I run past that place, I'm just praying, Lord, pour out your Spirit on this spot on the 23rd. But it's a day, it's an opportunity for us to go out as God's people and to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're not in a church building. We're not asking people to come to church. We're going out to where they're at. And we set up that stage, and all day long from 11 to 6, we got bands playing and testimonies being given. And between the groups, we've got, you know, different guys up there just giving the gospel to the people. And thousands of beachgoers are coming down, and lots of people have been getting saved over the years. They think they're coming to the beach just to get a suntan or to go for a surf or to do whatever they're going to do down there. And we've seen a number of people give their life to Christ. So this is what we're talking about, though. We're speaking individually to people as Christians. Collectively, we're working together for outreach, preaching. But, of course, we need to be living. And as we're living our faith, that itself is a proclamation. That is showing forth the praises or the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's our lives that are showing the distinction. Our lives are making the difference as we live humbly, as we live holy, as we live godly and gracious lives before people. But then there's service. There's serving. Now, you know, the New Testament presents the picture of serving or doing good to everyone as the opportunity arises. Paul said that in writing to the Galatians. He says, as the opportunity arises, do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we serve one another, we serve the body of Christ, we serve the people of God, but we don't stop there at that border. We take opportunity, we look for opportunity to go out beyond the border of the church, out into the community, looking for ways to serve, looking for ways to help, looking for ways to just benefit and bless people. Going about doing good, and as we do, we're showing forth the praises of Him who's called us out of the darkness. And we might not have on those occasions all the time opportunities to preach a gospel message, but what we're doing is we're laying a foundation perhaps for that to happen, or we're giving more credibility to what people have already heard because they're seeing it in action. You know, there's in a lot of people's minds, there's this sort of this dichotomy between gospel and good works. And you always get the extremes. Some people are on the one extreme of, you know, we don't want to share the gospel. We're just going to do good things for people. And through that process, they're going to find out that we're Christians and hopefully they'll come along. And then there's others who say, oh, we don't need to do any of that good work stuff. We just go out and preach the gospel. We hand people Bible tracts and or gospel tracts, and we just, you know, that's our job. We're not to get involved in any of this stuff. The picture in the New Testament is really, it's a combination. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So we take these opportunities and we go out and we serve. And there are so many things that we can do as a church body, as a community of believers, reaching out to our community. And we have many of them that we're involved in, and it's exciting. But you see, these are all of the responsibilities that we have to live a holy life and to speak about and proclaim and to live and to serve all for the glory of God. Remember this as we close now. Remember, we are God's people. We are the people of God. You are part of this thing, we call it the church, the called out ones. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the people of God. You know, I've been to Israel many times over the years, and one of the things that I always am impressed by with the Israelis, despite their various differences of opinion about a lot of things, one of the things that's always impressive is to see how they're for each other. And in their case, of course, they feel strongly they got to be for each other because pretty much everybody else is against them. So here they are as this little group of people, and they're kind of looking out for each other. They recognize we're part of this thing. We're in this thing together. And you know, that's how we need to be as the church. We're in this thing together. We're all part of the same thing. And we are, as a congregation, we are part of other congregations. Other congregations within our movement of churches, but other congregations in different movements or networks or denominations. We're part of a bigger thing. And we need to be for each other. And we need to be encouraging each other. And we need to be praying for each other. And we need to look for mutual ministry opportunities, things that we can do, so that we can have the full impact that God desires us to have as His people. So we are His people. Those of us who have believed in Christ, we are the people of God. Are you enjoying those privileges, and are you living up to those responsibilities? You know, I believe this. If you're really enjoying the privileges, you will automatically live up to the responsibilities. You can't really enjoy the privileges without living up to the responsibilities. It really comes back down to that. If I understand how much God loves me, and if I'm in that relationship with him, and I'm getting revelation from him, he's speaking to me, and he's guiding my life, and I see his provision, and I've got that access to him, and I'm worshiping him, and I'm in prayer, those are all the privileges I have. You know what? The responsibility is just automatically, these other things are going to come forth from that. And so that's who we are, and that's what God has called us to be, a chosen generation. We are a generation amongst a generation to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You become one of God's people by putting personal faith in Christ. You can't become one of God's people any other way. You're not grandfathered in, as they say sometimes. You don't come in on the coattails of somebody else. Sometimes I've had the experience of asking somebody, are you a Christian? And I've heard responses like, well, you know, my grandfather was a pastor. Well, good for your grandfather. That was probably great. But what does that have to do with the question I asked you? That doesn't mean anything necessarily. Are you a Christian? Well, my parents are Christians. Okay, good. But no, the question is, are you a Christian? Oh, my wife's a Christian. My kid, my husband. It doesn't work that way. I can only become one of God's people by an act of my will, by making the decision myself to receive Christ. If you haven't done that today, I want to encourage you to do that. You're missing out if you haven't done it. God's got a family. He's got a people. He wants you to be part of it. He wants everyone to be part of it. And Jesus is the door through which we enter in and become members of that family. Open your heart today if you haven't and receive Christ, that you might be one of God's people, that you might enjoy all of these wonderful privileges now and have, of course, the confidence and the guarantee of things beyond this life, and those responsibilities you'll find to be a joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making this a possibility, Lord, for making this a reality, that we can be your people. Lord, what an amazing privilege that we would be called the children of God. How wonderful that is. And Lord, to know that you love us, to have that spirit bearing witness in our hearts that we are your children, to know that our lives are meaningful, to know that you're with us, to know that we're part of a greater thing, to have purpose, Lord, to proclaim forth your praises. These things are so great. We're so thankful. Help us, Lord, to be more and more appreciative of the privileges that we might naturally fulfill the responsibilities. And Lord, if there's a single person that's joined us today that has yet to become a member of the family, we pray that you draw them to Christ and into your family today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are here available this morning up front. They are here to pray with you. If something has struck a chord, if something has resonated in your heart today and you feel like I want to pray that through, I want to, you know, just solidify that work of the Spirit before I leave here today, these men are up here available to you and would love to do that with you. So make your way forward at the end of the service here. And if there happens to be someone with us today who has not yet received Christ, if you're here today and you can't really say with confidence, yeah, I know that I am a child of God. I know that I'm part of this people of God that you've been talking about, but I'd like to be. Well, it's as simple as receiving Christ. As many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the sons and daughters of God. So these pastors up front would also love to pray with you a simple prayer so you could receive Christ and enter in and become part of the family. So don't miss the opportunity. So may God bless you. May he fill you with his Spirit. And may we go forth as that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As God's people, let's sing together this morning the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you.